Revelation chapter 18. I'm not one much for texting, but I received a text, or I think I did, this afternoon, this evening, just before meeting two. Robert Chapman, does that name ring a bell? Chapman?
Joseph
Chapman? Okay, so there was a heart operation? Heart? Pardon? Okay, because I got a memo saying that we're to pray for you. Okay, so that's good. Okay. And I looked every place, and I don't know who sent it to me, but anyway, so that's good. Another thing is Revelation chapter 20, chapter 18, and beginning in verse 1. After these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. Could somebody give me a glass of water, please? Thank you. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. And all nations have drunk the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. Verses 1 to 3 was the first voice. It was an announcement of judgment. Verses 4 to 8 is the appeal to the people of God. This is the second voice we hear. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and yet receive not of her plagues, for her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works, in the cup which she hath filled to her double. That's interesting, three doubles. Verse 7, how much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her, for she hath said in her heart, I sit as a queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall utterly be burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judges her. And then verses 9 to 19, the agony of the merchants of the world. And here we have the third voice. And the kings of the earth who committed fornication with her lived deliciously with her and shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour is your judgment come. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise any more. For the merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearl and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all thine and wood and all the manner vessels of ivory and all manner of vessels of most precious wood and of brass, and of iron, and marble, and cinnamon, and odors, and ointments, and frankincense, and wine, and oil, and fine flour, and wheat, and beasts, and sheep, and horses, and chariots, and slaves, and souls of men. Thank you, David. And the fruits that thy soul lusteth after are departed from you, and all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from you, and you shall find them no more at all. And the merchants of these things which are made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in one hour so great riches is come to nothing. And every shipmaster and all the companies and ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off, and they cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? and they cast dust on their heads and cried and weeping and wailing, saying, "Alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, and in 1 hour is she made desolate." And then verses 20 to 24, the attitude of heaven: "Rejoice over her, heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And that mighty angel took up a stone like the great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence shall the great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of the harpers and the musicians and pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. And no craftsman or whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in you. And the sound of the millstone shall be heard no more at all in you. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in you. And the voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall be heard no more at all in you. For the merchants were the great men of the earth, for your sorceries were all the nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of the prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth." Last week we were talking about whether Revelation or whether Babylon was the actual city of Babylon that's over in Iraq that Saddam Hussein started to build. A couple of verses in relation to that, Isaiah 13 verses 19 and 20, and says, "Babylon shall be as Sodom and Gomorrah and shall never be inhabited." That's Isaiah 13, 19 and 20. And then in Jeremiah 51, 26, "Babylon shall be desolate forever." Another verse. So we were talking about whether this was the city, physical city of Babylon, or whether this was commercial Babylon. We talked about in chapter 18, in chapter 17, we had religious and political Babylon, the Babylonian system of the whole world religion. And then in this chapter, we come into the commercial Babylon or the economic Babylon that we see. There's a verse that I wanted to read. I know Brother Leonard has read this various times in the past as he talked about the book of Daniel. Daniel 12 and 4, "But you, Daniel, keep this prophecy a secret. Seal up the book until the time of the end, when many shall rush here and there, and knowledge will increase." And I was just thinking about if we were to take Peter or James or John or any of Luke or any of the other New Testament writers, and they were to describe things like the automobile, well, how would they describe it? Okay, if you were to show them a television, or if you were to take your cell phone out of your pocket and describe it to them, they would not have a clue. They would not have words to describe that little instrument that you would give them. And I believe that's a reason for this verse we have over in Daniel. Keep this prophecy a secret. Seal up the book until the end of time. So basically the whole idea was that so that people would, when they would come to this chapter, they would have an understanding of context, because when we are interpreting it today, we are looking at the circumstances around us, and we say, well, look, here Israel's back in the land, and we look at the nations and the alignment of the nations. We try to interpret everything from our point of view. Jock sent me an interesting video this week that was talking about the end times and technology. And one of the things, and I started reflecting back, the internet was not invented until 1962. Okay, I was born in 1953, so I was 9 years old when the internet was invented. The internet was not available to people. The internet was created because they were afraid that the Russians were going to cut all their telephone cables and they wouldn't be able to communicate with each other. So they come up with this this idea of being able to communicate through the airwaves on the internet. But the internet was only available to those up in higher powers and government sources and so on. And it wasn't until 1991 when the World Wide Web was made available. And I remember when it first came out, They had a few navigating pages. Navigator was one of them, and I forget the different ones that they had. But they had about four or five of these navigating pages, and then in the beginning of the internet, all they had was what they called bulletin boards, and it'd be just like we would post a bulletin board, and Alan Croswell would get out there and he'd say, "Well, listen, the fish are biting over in Hunter River today, you know," and then somebody else comes along. Okay, I was over there today, and they're not biting there anymore. They're better down in this area. And basically, people were posting stuff. It was very, very basic. And just think how it has expanded in such a short time. And, you know, when we open up our pocket and take out a phone, and we can see people's faces. You know, I'm sitting upstairs in my kitchen working on my computer, and then I push a button, print, and there's no wires or anything connected, and all of a sudden downstairs in the basement, there's a printer puts out a piece of paper. You know, like how technology. And so when these prophets were speaking about these things, as I was speaking on Sunday in 1 Peter chapter 1, the prophets, when they were writing back in Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Isaiah, when these guys were writing, they did not have an understanding of what was actually happening. They had the revelation, but they did not have the illumination. And for us, as we have come here this evening, and we're studying this passage, and we're saying, "Lord, open my eyes to see this," and yet we're still a little bit cloudy with all of these things. Like, you can see things, we're not really able to nail things down. You know, like Leonard said last week, "Well, I think this is it, but you know, we're going to see what's going to happen. It's going to unfold before our eyes." We think the Lord's coming in 5 years, 10 years. You know, we think it's very, very, very soon. But I remember when I became a Christian back in 1976, the Christians believed that the rapture was going to happen in 1981. 1988 would be the Lord coming back. You know, because, you know, a generation should not pass away. Israel was born in 1948. In 1988, the Lord would be coming back. From 81 to 88 was going to be the Great Tribulation period. And the brethren were so sure of it, you know. All the people writing books, you know, like Al Lindsay and so on. So I think that's important that we think about these things and use a little bit of caution as we approach these passages. So verses 1 to 4, the announcement of the Lord. "And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having that great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory." And I just think about the majestic ministry of this angel of the Lord. He had spent time in the presence of God, and he was glowing, and just his presence was shining forth. It reminds us of Moses when he went up on the mountain. When he come down, his face was glowing. He had a veil over the top of his face. When we go to Matthew chapter 17, the Mount of Transfiguration, the Lord Jesus was in the presence of God. And he was glowing. His face was shining as the brightness of the sun. And here is this angelic messenger is giving this message to the people that were upon the earth. The earth was lightened with his glory, and he cried with that strong voice, "Babylon is fallen, Babylon is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils and the holder of every foul spirit and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird." So here we see the introduction that was going to happen, and Satan has his people ready. The demonic forces are ready to be unleashed upon this world. Remember, the devil came to destroy. He's the father of lies. And then his evil spirits are going to be released with destructive power upon the nations. And verse 3 says, "The nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies." And people talk about spiritual fornications. Well, I'll tell you one thing. When you look at what was happening over the last couple of years with this Jeffrey guy and Prince Philip over there in England, and Bill Clinton was involved, and all these names that were involved in fornication with these young girls and so on, there is a corrupt political system. There's a corrupt, it's like people are searching and searching to try to find fulfillment, and nobody is being fulfilled. We're going to come and look at a little bit of that in what's happening too. It says, and the earth was waxed rich with her abundance of her delicacies. And the merchants, there's profit in sin for those that sell drugs, those that sell prostitutes, those that sell alcohol. This is the age we're living in. And then verses 4 to 8, there's an appeal to the people of God. Now, these are the believers that are saved during the Great Tribulation. And it's just like Lot was living in Sodom, like he was in that city. It's like, well, what am I supposed to do? You know, I mean, I have to make a living. And there comes an appeal from the throne of God to Christians everywhere that we are supposed to be separate. And it's interesting, whenever you would approach someone and you think that they're not living the way they should, and if you say something to them and it's not just worded in the right words, they get in a huff and they run away, and I'm not staying in that church anymore, I'm going to another church where people will accept me as I am, because God is love, and that's the way the ball rolls. And people want a church and they want a God that made in their own image. So God is telling his people to come out. Why? Two reasons. Number one, not to sin, because we're supposed to be holy as he is holy. And then that they would not perish. Remember, Lot had to turn away from Sodom, but he wouldn't. And then he was carried away captive. He was suffering for his disobedience. And then because of Abraham, he goes down and rescues him. And be not partakers of her sins, that you receive not of her plagues. So then we come down to 5, for her sins have reached unto heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Remember what it says, God says, I will go down. I will go down and visit them to see if it has become altogether as filthy as I. You know what the reason is? God can see from heaven everything that's going on. But God wants a witness, and that's why he sent his son into the world, so that his son would be able to confront men and women of their sins. That's why he sent his prophets. By the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses shall every word be established. And as people will sow, they will also reap. We come down to verse 6 and says, reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto double. So this city of Babylon, or this whole commercial system, it's being rewarded because of the corruption, the way she's influencing everybody. See, there's a lot of people in high places that believe they are untouchable. You know, and you see, if you would watch the movies, and you would see people in political offices, and they're pulling all the strings, and the people are suffering down below. They're conglomerating companies, and they're firing people. They're just laying everybody off, and then they start another one. They conglomerate another company, and all these things are happening, building a bigger and bigger empire, all for the sake of profit and forgetting about people and their needs. And there will be a day of reckoning for all these people that are in authority are going to pay, and they're paying in proportion to what they have done. We talk about degrees of punishment back in Matthew 11 and 21. There's a very important verse, because people have the idea, people say to you, well, sin is sin. There's no difference between any sin, whether it's the person that has murdered somebody, or whether it has the person that has stolen a penny chocolate from the grocery store. We can't buy penny chocolates anymore, but when I was a kid, you could buy five caramels for a nickel. So I want to think about that verse, Matthew chapter 11 and verses 20-21. Woe unto you, Chorazin! Woe unto you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, you should be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. So there is a degree of punishment. Yes, one sin will keep any person out of heaven. But there is a big difference between the axe murder than the person that steals the penny caramel from the grocery store. Verses 7 and 8, and here we have this Babylon that is professing herself as a queen. How much she hath glorified in herself, and she has lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she said in her heart, I sit as a queen, and I am no widow, and there shall be and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall utterly be burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. I think one of the things we forget about is that cities are not the buildings. When we talk about Babylon, we're talking about every individual that's involved. When we think about Babylon back in Genesis chapter 10 and rebuilding of that city, that tower that was reaching towards God, they wanted to be like God. They wanted to get up there. And what happened? God comes down and confounds the nations and he separates them all into all the world. Well, here we have this group of people known as Babylon that are going to be punished for the wickedness that they have committed. And that's why God was telling, first of all, he was telling his people to come out from them. And it was not just a spiritual separation, it was also a physical separation. Because if they say, well, we're staying spiritually separated, we're not involved in what they're involved with, how did that work for Sodom and Gomorrah? If Lot and his wife and his family had have stayed in that city, what would have happened to them? So they had to come out. So there was a cost to leaving. And so verse 8 is telling us here, for the Lord God is strong that judges her. So God actually has power to fulfill his threats. When God says he's going to do something, God can complete the judgment that he has pronounced upon the city. So then we'll look at verses 9 to 19, the agony of the merchants of the world. So this is the third voice that we have. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication have lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her. For when they shall see the smoke of her burning, they shall stand off from afar of her torment, and they will say, alas, alas, or another translation is woe, woe. For the great city Babylon, that great city, for in one day the hour is come, the hour of her judgment is come. And what's going to happen in these next verses when we read this big list? The merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. And then we read that long list there in verses 12 and 13. It talked about the gold and the silver and the precious stones and pearls and fine linen and so on. Merchandise of luxuries. I remember when I moved to El Salvador, I was living in a small little town called San Sebastian. There was 15,000 people. I remember walking into the store one day, and I asked, do you have any butter? And the first store said no, and the next store I went in again, do you have butter? And they didn't have butter. And finally, I went into one more store, and they said, butter. And I said, great. I said, I'll have a pound. And then the guy takes out a bag of cream. I said, no, I want butter. What do you want it for? I want to put it in my toast. You know, and then I went into another store. I said, do you sell Kleenex? And he said, what do you need it for? And I said, well, if you don't know what you need it for, I guess there's no sense in asking, right? So, you know what I mean? And then we went into the city, We drove in the city one day, and Veronica was all excited. She says, "Look, there's Ypres Pies." And Ypres Pies was a big superstore from Guatemala City. And we went into that store, and there was like everything that you wanted to buy. You know, like there was every kind of clothing. You could go in and you could buy perfume. You could buy hardware. You could buy fishing stuff. You could buy anything that you wanted. And this is what it was like, a poor person from the town of San Sebastian, where you couldn't even buy a piece of butter, or you couldn't buy a quart of milk in my town. You know, like it was basic necessities. It was beans and rice, and you know, you could buy Coca-Cola, which was, I guess, that was a pretty good thing for me at the time. So here you see the merchants, they're crying. And the merchants, in one sense, they seem to be living above the poverty level of all the people. What's going to happen? I just think, what could happen? That right now, down in the United States, they are saying that there are food shortages. The prices are going up because there's all these cargo ships. They're all out in the ocean, and they cannot come in because of COVID. And what would happen if all of a sudden all the truck drivers in the U.S. decided to go on strike? You know, the teachers are talking about going on strike. The doctors are trying to go on strike because they keep on pushing the vaccination mandates and so on. And the people are saying, enough, enough. You know, we're watching, okay, the third booster, the fourth booster. How long is this going to keep on going on and on? And they realize that they're being forced, and we're seeing all the pressure. And they're talking about a trucker strike. So what's going to happen then? I'll tell you one thing. You should stock up on some of your bare necessities, some of those things. I'm not a doomsday preacher, but you can see the writing on the wall. Remember a year ago, you couldn't buy toilet paper. The shelves were empty. You know, so how fragile is our economy? How about if you couldn't buy food for your baby? What happens if all of a sudden the people remember when they first started the COVID, when they shut everything down? The liquor store was closed. Do you remember how angry people got for that? And it was only closed for 2 weeks. So we are living in very fragile times, where you could start to see windows being broken and people charging in and cleaning off the shelves. But what do they do then? Once the shelves are clean, the liquor store, there's nobody else to deliver it, and they're not going to deliver it because of that doesn't solve their problem, right? So we're living in fragile times, and so I think we have to be really vigilant as believers. And then when we get down to verse 13, the end of verse 13, it becomes interesting because the first part of it was only physical properties. And then the last one, the people that are for sale, slaves and the souls of men. So these are people that are disposable. People that you can use for anything that you want. You know, I watched a movie on child trafficking. It was a documentary to show how widespread it is. It is heartbreaking to see what's actually going on. What they do, they promise these young girls, here's a beauty contest, or here's the idea of getting a role in a movie or a contract, like a modeling contract and so on. And then they will take them in, they will prep them, and then all of a sudden they'll whisk them away and their family knows nothing about them. Selling women, girls, boys, whatever your desire is. This is going on today in Canada, in the United States, all over the world. The souls of men and women are disposable. And then you have the idea of the blood sports and the gladiators and all that kind of stuff. We're living in a day and age where people are just getting to the stage where nothing satisfies them anymore. Verse 14, and the fruits that your soul lusted after are departed from you, and all the things which were dainty and goodly are departed from you, and you shall find them no more. So the temporary delights of sin and the lamentation of the buyers and the sellers in verses 15 and 16. And then we come to verse 16, and they cry again. Three times they in verse 10, verse 17, and verse 19, they're crying, "Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour is this great city come to nothing. And every shipmaster and all the companies and ships and the sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off." Do you realize that today there are 50,000 cargo ships in the ocean? 50,000 cargo ships. 2 years ago, there was 600 cruise ship passengers at sea at any given time. 600,000 people at sea sailing around living the good life. So all of a sudden you can see what happens. Like we get mad because we can't go to a restaurant and sit down, or a little bit of restriction. When I was up in Quebec taking Christy up at Christmas time last year, I went into the Walmart. Well, they had the grocery store part open, but they had the clothing part all sectioned off, and people were fighting with the clerks and saying, "We want in there, we want in there." You think we don't have enough clothes in our closet? No, it's just we want more and more and more. And then we come down here in verse 18 and 19. "And they cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, 'What city is like unto this great city?' And they cast dust on their heads, and they cried, weeping and wailing, and saying, 'Alas, alas, that great city, wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of their costliness. In 1 hour she has come to nothing.'" And then we have the happy part of the story in one sense. "Rejoice over her, O heaven, you holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her." That reminds us back in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 10. "How long, O Lord, holy and true, do you not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" So God is fair. This is a word of an encouragement that the people shall reap what they are sowing during this time. God is meting out his judgment. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 19 says, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." And then he uses that illustration in verse 21, and he takes that big millstone, that big stone that they would use to grind the wheat and the barley and so on, and he takes that and he throws it into the sea. And it reminds me of that old saying, "God's mill grinds very slowly, but they certainly grind." We think things are going pretty slow, and where's people say, "In the last days there shall be scoffers saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming?'" The Lord is coming. Do you believe it? When's the last time you've heard somebody say, "Maranatha"? Christians used to greet each other with "Maranatha" back in the 70s. I remember when I got saved, people used to use that word frequently. And now all of a sudden it's like the Christians don't even have any hope. It's like we're not rejoicing. It's like we're not looking forward. They call it the blessed hope, the appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We should be enthused. We should be rejoicing that our time here is the days are numbered. The Lord is coming. Maranatha, brothers and sisters. And then verses 22 and 23 talks about the voice of the harpers and the musicians and the pipers and the trumpeters. The nightlife, the entertainment shall cease. And then it talks about the craftsmen. So the craftsmen that were involved in the luxurious life and the cultural life. And then it talks about the millstone will be grinding no more, and there we get down to the poverty situation. Brother Leonard was talking about that Chinese family over there, and they are suffering from a loss of job, and they will be trying to survive. So I think we have to be upholding these people. Brother Bill Mooney, he's always, somebody say, well, why is Bill talking to us about the voice of the martyrs again? I'll tell you one thing, if you were one of these people that were being martyred, you would be hoping there'd be Christians praying for you in Canada and the United States. So I think it's important we pay attention to these things that are happening around us. I have one more prayer request tonight also. I talked about Kevin Pace. He was a young friend of mine from out in Oregon. Last year, he had a couple of tumors taken out of the back of his head about 2 years ago. This year, a couple of weeks ago, they took a couple more out of the front of his head. And then this morning, they opened up his head and they put what they call a halo on, and they went in there with a gamma knife and scooped out a bunch more stuff. So our lives are very fragile. They're hanging in the balance, and I think we have to be praying for one another. When names are mentioned, sometimes we don't really pay attention to those names. If that was your mom or your dad, would you want people praying for them? I think you would, wouldn't you? If that was your son or your daughter, you'd be wanting them to pray. So I think we have to be really paying attention and not sort of going through the motions. When there's brothers, I always see them writing down the names. They don't want to forget. Another thing, people will say, well, pray for me, and you send back a quick reply, yeah, I'll pray. Well, from now on, what I do now is when people ask me to pray for them, I stop at that very moment, and I pray at that very moment. And then that's once you've prayed them, then you'll be reminded to pray for them again and again. But if you don't pray for them not once, then all of a sudden, out of sight, out of mind. So just to encourage us, brothers and sisters, to pray for those people. And then the last part of it there, it was saying, the voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. And all thy merchants were great men and so on. But the bridegroom, so whenever you see the bride and the bridegroom, David, Boisvert, don't you see the excitement? Don't you see the anticipation of life together? And that's what the picture here is, of life together. So there's not much forward. There's not much to look forward to. This is what this verse is saying. It's coming down all around us. And if you can't see that writing on the wall right now by just looking around, I think you have your blinders on. And verse 20, and in her was found the blood of the prophets and of the saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. Oh, in the end of verse 23, it says, for thy sorceries were all the nations deceived. The word sorceries there is the word for pharmaceuticals, drugs. So we're living in a drug age where drugs are very legalized nowadays. And all these things are being stopped. And in her was found the blood of the prophets and of the saints and all that were to be slain upon the earth. So we're living in dark days, brothers and sisters, but their crimes were uncovered and revealed by God. So we'll just open things up for comments and
mm-hmm. Describing what is the burning? They talk about the city will be burned. What do you make of that? What is that? How does that sort of reflect in the destruction?
Well, it looks to me that looks like a physical burning. Yeah, but when you see when we're living in a chaotic society, if you looked across the United States last year with the Black Lives Matter group and the Antifa and all these groups, America was burning last year, and that was just a very, very small fragment. But if things really get out of hand and people are desperate, somebody just posted just last week, I saw somebody and they were talking, or maybe it was even here, they mentioned about this idea that if you were out of, you know, they say you're two meals. Was that Travis that talked about that? You're two meals away from Anarchy or whatever. You know, like you could say, well, I can go without eating for a couple of days or whatever. But if you have little kids and you see them crying and so on, what are you going to do to try to give food to your little kids? And we're Christians in here. What happens in the heart of unbelievers when they have no restraint? They have nothing that would tell them this is right and this is wrong. You know, it's going to be a dark world we're living in. Thankfully, we're out of here.
He said it was 9 meals.
Pardon?
He said it was 9 meals.
9 meals.
Three days.
Yeah.
Now I just have a question. At the end of chapter 17. Says there of the harlot, so that is the religious part of Babylon, that the 10 horns, they turn against her and burn her with fire. So I take it that this would have been somewhere halfway the Great Tribulation, and then the last 3.5 years they will actually worship the beast.
Yeah, baby, because they turned against her.
Yeah, so, but then what we find in this chapter seems to be emphasizing the economic part of Babylon.
Mm-hmm.
And what happens there is a direct judgment of God. And the nations are not happy with that judgment because they wail for her in chapter 18.
Mm-hmm.
But in chapter 17, it says that the 10 horns, so that's the 10 rulers that will be ruling, we will give their authority to the beast, they will actively get rid of that harlot. So mm-hmm. It seems the religious party want to get rid of,
mm-hmm.
but the economic part they want to keep, but mm-hmm. God judges it in the end.
But that's played out every 4 years in the U.S. Because what happens in the U.S., you'll see, They're courting the evangelicals, they're courting the Catholics, and then once we get in power, then they could care less what the religious people want. They just play it their own way. So it starts off with the religious part, and then you see the political part coming on top, and then the political ones turn on the religious part, say, we don't want anything. I always wonder, why do they want the Pope to come to the country? Because really, like, even with Roman Catholicism, as bad as it is, it still has these moral onuses that they want to put on people and say, well, listen, you have to do this and this and this. It's getting less and less every year, we know that. But still, they're putting restrictions, moral restrictions upon the people. But it's only so they can get those people behind, and if the Pope's happy with that leader, then all of a sudden the people become happy with that leader, and then all of a sudden the leader has those people.
So in other words, the religion is used.
It's being used.
Yeah. At least it seems, I know there's difference of opinion in chapter 18, whether it is a literal city or whether it's a system. I personally think it's a system.
Mm-hmm.
But in chapter 17, it is definitely more than it, like when it says in verse 15 and 16 and so on, it says that, like the harlot, she sits on peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. So there it definitely is more than just a city.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So,
yeah.
So to say that it cannot be a system, it has to be a literal city, well, then you have to go to chapter 17. What do you do there then? There has to be some kind of a connection between 17 and 18. I mean, we're still talking about Babylon, even though chapter 17 emphasizes the religious part, and chapter 18 the economic part. So there has to be a strong connection between. between the two.
But people could take verse 15, that you're talking about 17:15, right? And then you saw the whore who sits on the peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. In a city like New York, you have all of those. How many nations are represented? How many languages are represented? And any big city, all these nations. So it is representative of a whole world multitude. So people could play it either way, whether they want to. Myself, I believe it's the economic system or it's a religious system that's you know, like the Pope is over how many nations of the world, you know, like all North America, and then parts of Europe and parts of Africa. He has his control over those areas, and then the Arab world has their control, and they're reaching out all the time into Asia. They're covering the biggest part of Asia, and then they're infiltrating all the way through the U.S. and Canada. So you can see that happening.
Do you see it as a worldwide thing, or are we dealing with primarily the European nations? Or
well, the whole world is tied together. Like the U.S. has been sitting on top of the world, you know, for so long, and that's why they're trying to knock her off her pedestal, you know, and we could never have imagined that up until a couple of years ago. It didn't seem like it was possible that she was ever going to come to an end. But, you know, when you see a nation collapsing from within, you know, like it's on the verge of civil war, I mean, it's never been so divided. Very, very strong divide.
I just want to make a practical note on verse 4. Now, you shared some things about this. It says there, the exhortation is, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. And if you turn to 1 Timothy 5, verse 22, it says there, do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. And Hebrews 13 says about Judaism in verse 13, therefore let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. And then in 2 Timothy 2, it says... Verse 19. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And then if you go to verse 22, flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So we are, as Christians, exhorted not only to not sin ourselves, but we're also exhorted not to partake, not to be in association and be indifferent towards the sins of other people. So, for example, I remember when my parents got saved, in a church where they never heard the gospel, they felt compelled to leave that church. And so they felt it was a system that was not honoring God. And there's many folks here that have done the same thing. So we are not to be indifferent towards the sin that is happening in a community of professing Christians. We are to... This is supposed to bother us, and it's... If there is no repentance and it's being continued in, then we are to separate ourselves from that.
Mm-hmm. I don't know if I've told this story here before. I was, when I worked in Vancouver, I was an insurance agent. I went down to the auto auction, and I would do insurance, ICBC insurance, and there was a I was sitting at my little table where they put me, and later there was a brother come up to me, or he gave me a phone call about a week later, and he said, "Wayne, I want to make an apology to you." I said, "For what?" Because I highly esteem this brother. And he said, "Well, you know, you were at the auto auction the other day," and he said, "I was working there. I was a policeman. I was working there. And I was talking to some of my police buddies, and we were using some words. I was using words I shouldn't be using." He said, "I started working with these guys, and it starts to rub off on you after a while." And I said, "Well, first of all, I didn't hear you, so that's fine. You didn't offend me." But I said, the second thing, I said, I appreciate you calling me, because, number one, it's, you're recognizing your own failure as a Christian. And because he is associating with these guys all the time, that's why it was rubbing off. And again, this is why he told God's people to come out from them and be separate. So, you know, I know you can't quit your job as a policeman, right? You have a job to do. But it certainly was a wake-up call for him to realize how he had been sliding down that slope and being part of them instead of being separate from them. So I think all these scriptures you gave to us, I think, are very, very, very important. Especially it's saying flee youthful lusts, okay? Because when you're younger, there's a lot more attraction and the hormones are running strong and so on. So that those things have to be dealt with in a real practical way. You know, that's what Joseph did. He get up and ran away, right? He didn't say, "Oh, no, I'm better than this. I can handle this."
We have the same thing in Psalm 1. It's not to walk, to stand, or to sit with those the ungodly, right?
Yeah. Amen.
In verse 20, and you alluded to this, about God putting vengeance because of the martyrs and so on. And in Romans 8, we have the same thing. It's quoting there. It says, quoting from the Old Testament, "Vengeance are mine. Vengeance is mine. I will repay," saith the Lord. And I was amazed that the finality of this judgment. When God does something, he completes it. It says in verse 21, at the bottom of it there, it says, "Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore." That's fine. When God does something, he does it completely.
Amen. Any more comments? Not. We'll close in prayer. I'll just leave us with this verse. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, "He commands the rich of this age not to be proud, nor hope in the uncertainty of riches, but in the living God, who gives us all things in abundance that we rejoice." Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the blessed hope that you're coming, your Son is coming again to take us away from this world, this corrupt world, this corrupt evil generation. But Father, we're thankful that while we are here, we have the Comforter within us, and he convicts us of sin, righteousness, of judgment, and this should be a factor that causes us to live holy lives and to not fall into sin and to be able to give a message of hope to those that are around us too. Father, we give you thanks now. Let us leave here with your blessing, we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.